All right, happy you're all here this morning. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's pray. Father, we are given fair warning about some things that are going to be manifestly evident in the days that we live in here. We pray that you'll help us to be able to single out one of those things today and make it clearly evident to all of what all is going on. Maybe we'll come out with a better understanding. Father, again, we don't set these things forward that we might be able to go out and just put a name tag on everything and categorize others. But we do this, Father, for our own well-being, for our own safety, that we might have our guard ever up. Pray this morning that if somebody here has wandered in, doesn't know Jesus Christ personally, Lord, that you'd show them the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, help them understand better through what's said here today, what they need to do to get saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that's warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's quite a list there, and we could find all sorts of applications for all of those people that are listed. But I wanted you to take note in particular of one of those groups in verse 2. You'll notice that in the last days when perilous times shall come, one of the things that's going to be around a lot are blasphemers. I don't know if it's ever occurred to anybody, but maybe one of the reasons the last days are perilous is because of blasphemers. I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but if you insult God often enough, perhaps one day the Lord determines to take certain actions, against you. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, there's another fellow that shows up. He is the Antichrist. He's the beast. And among other things about this fellow is that he is a blasphemer as well. He has the names of blasphemy written on various of his heads and so on. And if you read the Bible very much, you'll find blasphemy as something that's mentioned quite often. Now, folks, blasphemy is one of those words that people are a little bit presumptuous about. By presumptuous, what I mean is I think sometimes folks have broad and indistinct ideas about what things are. They kind of know what things are. But if you were to ask them to define something, there's an awful lot of hum-hawing that goes on, you know. I'll give you an example. I grew up, of course, I grew up in the South and was part of, the Bible Belt and all those sort of things. And I can tell you this. I'm not talking about just vile profanity. I'm not talking about talking dirty. But if you wanted to, if you were angry enough to be sacrilegious and blasphemous, the most sacrilegious and blasphemous thing that you could say if you grew up where I grew up was the GD word, right? Now, I don't know. There are some things that you could get away with saying where I grew up. There are some things that you could say that if you sit in front of your mom and dad, they're going to go hold you down and wash your mouth out with soap. There are other things that you, if you said them, you were going to need some dental work done. And using the GD word was one of those things. Now, I heard it all the time, but you kind of understood when you said it that you were being as blasphemous and as sacrilegious as you possibly could, just about, for that matter. Now, that is no longer the sentiment in our society. That particular term, that particular phrase is used all the time. And beyond that, though, I want you to understand that blasphemy is something that is far broader than stringing a certain phrase together in the way that we're talking about. I want you to know that uttering the term GD and all of its, relevant, the relevant things that goes with it. That's not all that blasphemy is. I just want you to understand. I'm going to read you a passage out of Psalm 74. You don't have to run over there right now. But for instance, in one place it says, "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever?" He linked blasphemy with reproaching God. In verse 18 it says again, "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." In short, by the time you kind of, I'm going to speak generally for just a second before we start looking at a couple of passages. But generally speaking, if you want to know the biblical definition for blasphemy, it's not just using the GD term or phrase. It is speaking against God. It is speaking reproachfully about God. It's not just somebody blasphemously railing and so on and so forth. In fact, it's not just vile language. It goes beyond somebody using crass, crude, coarse language. There are lots of blasphemous speeches made by very intelligent, eloquent people, educated people, that don't use any vile terms. There are plenty of articles written, there are plenty of books written that are blasphemous almost all the way through, that do not use what we would consider vile, coarse, vulgar terms. Most of us here have had the horrifyingly embarrassing experience before, and maybe not as an adult, although knowing us all, probably as adults. Certainly junior high, certainly high school, certainly college or whatever, of talking about someone in less than glowing terms, only to turn to find that person is standing within earshot. It just really doesn't get much more embarrassing than that, does it? Well, I want you to know something. Your God, that is reality for your God all the time. Bible says that God is not only omniscient, but that He is omnipresent. And your God hears, once in a while, there's a legitimate praise that rises into His ears off the lips of some saint. But what God hears all day long, not just in this country, but in this world, is people talking about Him reproachfully and antagonistically, even if it's not vile, coarse language. He hears that all the time. One day, the Lord will reveal Himself, and there's going to be many blasphemers that are ashamed. Now, I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about blasphemy. And that may seem like a strange subject, maybe, for a Sunday morning sermon. And I want you to understand something. I'm not going through this so that you can go out into all the world and put sticky labels on every bitey and everything that you can find that's blasphemous. That's not why I'm doing it. I am doing it so that it'll help you to take heed to yourself, that you might keep your soul diligently so that you will be aware of what it might mean that you might commit blasphemy easily enough without ever uttering the GD phrase. So let me talk to you this morning about blasphemy. First of all, look in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. A little context for the passage, not to be long about it, but Hezekiah is the king of Israel, and the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has come and camped round about his city. They're under siege, at least for a brief period of time. And Sennacherib has sent in one of his ambassadors, Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh has stood outside the city walls of Jerusalem and said all manner of things, not only against Hezekiah and the Jews, but against the Jews' God, Jehovah. And when you get down to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, it reads like this. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke, blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. So Hezekiah sends to Isaiah and says, this guy has blasphemed. Notice in verse 6, and Isaiah's reply. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, and notice, thus saith the Lord. So this is the Lord speaking now, right? Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now that's the Lord saying, they blasphemed me, right? Now not to make a big long thing out of this, but what did they say? Well, they said, frankly, a lot of things. But if you boil it right down, go back to the last chapter, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, we can boil it down just in a couple or three sentences here. The Lord says, they blasphemed me. Okay, what did they say? Look in verse 32. And this is what Sennacherib, the wicked king's ambassadors, are saying. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not, he says, unto Hezekiah. He said, no matter what you do, don't listen to this king of yours. Don't be listening to him. Verse 32. When he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. If he says, the Lord's going to deliver you, you can ignore him because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 33. And here's what I want you to see. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Now, folks, I wanted you to see there that Rabshakeh made a tragic mistake. Rabshakeh made a tragic blunder. And you know what that blunder was? That blunder was that he thought God belonged in the same pile with all the rest of the gods of the countries. He made a terrible mistake in that. He made a terrible mistake just like Nebuchadnezzar made a terrible mistake one day. One day Nebuchadnezzar, after the children of Israel are in captivity, goes out on the plain and builds this gigantic a figure out there and a furnace next to it. And whoever, when he said so, didn't bow at that moment to that figure of himself actually out on that plain, he was going to be pitched in a burning fiery furnace. And the day came that the music lit off and everybody got down on their knees out there on the plain of Dura, except for three fellas, three Hebrew fellas. And those guys refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, heat up that furnace. And he had it heated seven times more than it ought to have been heated. And he says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of mine hand? Well, he said the wrong thing there. He challenged God directly. There was a day on Mount Carmel when 850 prophets of Baal and of the false gods of the land gathered together and had themselves a little showdown with God and his measly little prophet. And guess who won? God and his measly little prophet. You know what I wanted to say, first of all? Hezekiah said, the Lord said, these people blaspheme me. You know what they said? You know what the bottom line was that they said? They said that God belonged in the same pile with all the rest of the gods of the land. That is blasphemy. I want you to know that lumping God in with other gods is blasphemy. Lumping God in with other gods is blasphemy. It's not just a tragic blunder. It is also blasphemy. Now, you know, think back for just a second to your tragic blunder back there in junior high school or high school or whatever, you know, when you were talking bad about somebody and then you turned around and found out that somebody was in the room. Okay? Think about it this way. You know, here is God and He hears all the things that people say. He sits, as folks sit at a desk, you know, in front of a keyboard and type out all of the blasphemous, antagonistic, adversarial things that they say about God and about the Bible. He's standing there watching them do it. Think about it this way, guys. You're together with the boys. And y'all are sitting around together talking. And as you're talking, you know, various things with your wives and stuff come up. And you start saying things like, you know, I just, boy, my wife's chocolate chip cookies. I tell you what, they are. You know, and I really, you know, my wife, she spent all that money changing the decor of the bathroom. I can't stand the decor of the bathroom. Now, you know what? It doesn't take a genius to figure out that if your wife is standing there listening to that, you are in big trouble. Because what you have done is you have lumped her in with all the rest of the guys, ladies, and wives that they're talking about and so on. Folks, I want you to know that according to the Bible, that you lumping God in with the rest of the gods, small g gods, of the land and of the world, is, by definition, blasphemy. Now, you know what, folks? We live in a very ecumenical day. It's a very ecumenical mindset. There are many right now that would preach from a pulpit, had they opportunity. They would preach that God and Allah are the same gods. That is not true, and it's more than false. It's blasphemy. There are folks that, I mean, this is not just an ecumenical mindset we live in. It's also a very rationalistic mindset. You can go to college. In fact, you can go to Cambridge or Oxford, and you can go there, and you know what you'll be taught? You will be taught, in many respects, that the God that we know today was actually, at one time he was a Greek god, at one time a Roman god, at one time a Celtic god, at one time an Anglo-Saxon god. And you know, just through the years, through the firesides and through the passing on of tradition, we've had this God that's developed and been remolded and remade through the years. So now what we Westerners worship as the God of heaven and earth is actually kind of an amalgamation of all the little gods of all the stuff back. Now, you know what that is? It's worse than false. It's blasphemy. And you know what, folks? You don't have to go to Cambridge or Oxford to get that. You can go to Northwestern Bookstore and buy $5 books at Northwestern Bookstore, if there are any $5 books, and read it there. It's winded its way through into mainstream Christianity. There are folks that get on the radio now, on Christian radio, and basically pay homage to some of these things. I want you to know that it's not only wrong, it's also blasphemy. It is wrong to put God in the same batch and on the same mantle with all the other gods of the nations. Because He's not. Listen, folks, your God is the Most High God. He ruleth, the Bible says, among the small g gods. He is the Father of all spirits. He says that all the gods of the nations are idols. One time in Isaiah chapter 44, he stood and he said, anybody see any gods around here? I know not any. There are no other gods like Him. He created the heavens and the earth. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is before Him, before all things, and by Him all things consist. The Bible says that we all have our breath, and our breath is in His hands. All right, now, folks, it is blasphemous to lump Him in with the other gods. You remember that time that King David morally fell with Bathsheba, and then further morally fell by trying to cover up his sin? Remember all that? And remember that there was a prophet that came to him, and the prophet said, thou art the man. And to David's credit, he immediately repented, and that was good. And so the prophet was able to say, the Lord has put away your sin, and that is good. But you know, the prophet also said something. He said, you have given the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. Now, think about that for just a second. You ever thought about that phraseology? David gave the enemies of the Lord occasion to blaspheme. So the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites stood around, heard about King David and his tryst, and what? Shook their fist in the sky and said, OGD. Well, that doesn't really fit very well, does it? How is it that they blasphemed? You know how they blasphemed? They blasphemed by saying, aha! So David's just like all the rest of us. His God's just like all the rest of us. He's no better than any of the rest of us. They're just like us. That was the blasphemy. The blasphemy was by a sinner's action leading people to believe that God could be lumped in with all the rest of the gods. And folks, it's blasphemy. Now, folks, by that token, I'll be short beyond this point a little bit, but you realize that if God is the Most High God and He is God, then you also cannot afford to lump in certain things of gods with other gods either. If God is the Most High God, then God's salvation is not like salvation through the Hindu gods or the Buddhistic gods. You realize, you know what you hear all the time these days? Now, again, even on Christian radio, sometimes you'll hear it, you know, in places you really don't expect to hear it, is that people start talking about all the Eastern mystical writings and the writings of the other great religions of the world and all those sort of things. I got news for you. That's blasphemy. By proxy, that's blasphemy. Because you have made God's writings and God's words, taken them and lumped them in with the rest of the writings of the rest of the gods of the nations. I want you to know that lumping in God with other gods is blasphemy, according to the Scripture. Now I want you to see something else. Look in Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. You say, well, what lesson am I supposed to take from this? The lesson that you should take from this is that you ought have no business joining up with an ecumenical movement by which you take amalgamated parts that don't fit together and try to fit them together. You don't take so-called, quote-unquote, Christians that believe things that don't fit, that don't match, and that aren't biblical, and try to sand off all the edges so they all fit together okay. You're not to do that. That's blasphemy. All right, I want you to see Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and what I actually want is down in verse 7, but I wanted to establish a little bit of a context. Look in verse 2. I've spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. People that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. And then he continues to talk a little more, but look in verse 7. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about people in religious service and worship, doing things they ought not. And notice verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. I'm telling you, in verse 7, the Lord equated false worship with blasphemy. These people were sacrificing on the hills. They were worshiping God, but they were worshiping God in a way that He did not acknowledge, that He did not set forth. And he called that blasphemy. Now, folks, if you doubt it, look in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, just for a second. I'm trying to show you out of the Bible what blasphemy is. And this is not so that you can go and stick a sticky label on everything that you see that you consider blasphemous. It's so that you will avoid blasphemy yourself. Ezekiel chapter 20, and notice verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also there they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Talking about those high places, those green trees, there were always such a problem. Those were false places of worship. I want you to know that one of the things that God defines as blasphemy is worshiping wrong. Now, God was very specific, folks, in the Old Testament. I mean, when you get to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know, the specifications start rolling in. And there was a certain priest class, and there was a certain clothing and vestments that they wore. There were specific vessels, and there were specific pieces of furniture for, you know, the tabernacle and the temple. And there were very specific times and hours and ways of doing things. And there were sprinklings. There was every, man, he laid it out, did he not? And folks, we said this morning in church or Sunday school, I'm glad that we live in a little bit more simplistic day than that, right? But you, just as far as history is concerned in the Old Testament, you have to admit that, I mean, folks, the Lord laid that thing out in a certain way. Now, what you may not know, unless you read your Bible carefully, because it only mentions it four times in the Old Testament. You know what the Lord said? Now, again, He laid this out in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, Exodus. But really, Genesis covers an awful lot of time in the Bible. Do you know that? And you know what it said about in Genesis? It said that there were men that were sacrificing to the Lord and so on. But you know what God said when He got to Leviticus and from there on? He said that no longer are you to sacrifice as you did back in Genesis. No longer are you to build altars, even if it's to me. Because what you didn't know is that when you did that to me back there at that time, without my specifications, without me setting the place, you sacrificed to devils. He said, and I ignored it. And I walked past it because I knew that we hadn't laid this up. But He said, you sacrificed to devils. Now, folks, in the New Testament, worship is a lot more simplistic, and I'm glad for that. But being more simplistic doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all. For instance, some would be shocked to learn that all the way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that in talking about the communion, now the communion of the body of Christ, He says there's some that are doing it wrong. Some call it a sacrifice. And those things that those Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrifice to devils. He said, I would not have that you should have fellowship with the Lord and with devils. It says in Mark chapter 7, it says that in vain they worship me. We're talking about wrong worship. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, listen, do not pray as the heathen pray. The heathen pray, he said in Matthew 6, in vain repetitions. They sit with their beads and they click them and they say the same thing over and over and over. It's all rote and it all sounds good together, but I'm not listening. It's vain. He says in yet another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, listen, I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I said that we have a more simplistic scenario today than they had back in the Old Testament. I'm glad. Would you like to know the simplistic formula to worship? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him two things, in spirit and in truth. Okay, first of all, in spirit. It's in spirit, it's not in the flesh. In other words, you showing up in the flesh is not worship. As a matter of fact, you mouthing the words to songs, even if you're uttering the sounds, that's not necessarily worship. That's just flesh. The issue is what's going on in the spirit. The issue is not that you can worship God by ritualistic, rote duty. Being in the right place at the right time, do the right thing the right way, and just a little automaton. That is not what God is after. Now, you could still technically be right with God and get away with that in the Old Testament. Not anymore. Because they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And they that worship Him must also worship Him in truth. And it doesn't take much of a Bible study to sort this out, folks. Because the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If your worship does not revolve around and center on Jesus Christ, it's vain worship. If you get together and in the name of God worship the environment or worship animals or some such thing, they do christen animals these days in our town. You know what that is? The Bible says it's blasphemy. the Lord said that wrong worship is blasphemy. You're to worship Him in spirit, and you're to worship Him in truth. Now, you know what else the truth is, don't you? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, worship that's not built around the Bible is not worship. You have the freedom to do it. You have the latitude in America, and I'm glad for that, but it's not worship. Folks, have you ever noticed things about modern churches? Modern churches have worship that is constantly being revised, edited, restructured, renovated, reformed, altered, and everything. Why? Does the truth change? Does the spirit change? Then why all those changes? Why is that the case? Folks, the most important thing that you worship in is the truth. You loving the truth in your heart and spirit, and you come for the truth, and by God's grace, you get the truth. Now, you listen. I'm just going to offend you, all right? Some of you, I won't. Many of you. Most of you grew up in a church that was probably either Lutheran or Catholic. And you jumped through the hoops in those churches, didn't you? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. There are hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics in this world. And ladies and gentlemen, when you come together for Roman Catholic worship, they believe that Eucharist is Christ. And that when you eat Him, you eat Christ. They believe it's a sacrifice. The Bible says that what the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devils. They believe wrong about 100 different doctrines. I am telling you that there are people that every Sunday that they have gone to church in their lifetimes, they have blasphemed God. I'm not trying to be mean, and they have every right to do it until the Lord shows up as judge. I'm just telling you what it is. You know, folks, those Muslims get on their knees with great devotion and with great regularity and with great faithfulness, and they worship towards Mecca. And it's blasphemy. Many times I believe that there are people that go to these mega churches and so on. Like I said, everybody's always renovating worship. And some of them get up and are dancing around, not in spirit, but in the flesh. I never yet saw a spirit dance, but I've seen some flesh before. And, you know, there's confusion that reigns and people fall out on the floor and there's all kinds of shenanigans that go on. I just want you to know something. You're coming so close to blasphemy there that I don't know what to say. Okay, I want you to know that God defined blasphemy as lumping Him in with other gods. I want you to know that God defined blasphemy as worshiping wrong. I want you to see something else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is kind of connected with worship, but you can make up your mind whether I should have separated it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 19, where it says we're supposed to hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some have put away faith and a good conscience and have made shipwreck of their faith. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, it's so much for not naming names. Whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, Hymenaeus and Alexander blaspheme. Now, you're not told exactly what they did until you get to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Philetus, or Hymenaeus is actually left out, Alexander is left out, but Hymenaeus is included. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Okay, Hymenaeus blasphemed, the Lord said. And it said that what he did was that concerning the truth he erred, saying that the resurrection was past already, which it's not, and overthrew the faith of some. So he didn't just make shipwreck of his own faith, he overthrew somebody else's faith. It wasn't just the doctrine that he believed, it was also the doctrine that he taught. Okay, I wanted you to see that among other things that are called blasphemy in the Bible, one of those things is trafficking in wrong doctrine. It's not just wrong worship. It's trafficking in wrong doctrine. Hymenaeus shipwrecked both his own faith and other people's faith. And the Lord said that was blasphemy. He taught somebody wrong. Now listen, folks. Nobody here, including me, is going to stand up and say that my faith is absolutely 100% right and that I have no need for correction in anything whatsoever. That would be dumb. All right, really, really dumb. It would also be wrong. But at the same time, you do understand that people use imperfection as an excuse, too. As soon as I say, well, you know, none of us are perfect, then somebody will jump on that and abuse that and exploit that. For instance, I'm a Christian, and let's just say that I know 5% of what I should know. As a 5%. In the meantime, I know another Christian who knows 90% of what he should know as a Christian. And he comes to me with counsel about me correcting something that I'm wrong in. And I say, well, you have no right to talk to me because none of us is perfect. I'm 5% right. He's 90% right. And I'm using imperfection as an excuse. You understand what I'm saying? Now, folks, listen. Trafficking in wrong doctrine, the Bible says, is blasphemy. And you know why it's connected with worship? You know why there's a way that it's interconnected there? It's interconnected there because the Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We talked about the devil back in point number one. We talked about worship in point number two. And here we're talking about doctrines of devils. Folks, I earnestly believe that there are saved people that believe things that the devil taught them. Now, you know what? If they're saved, I'm glad they're going to heaven. We'll get everything straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ and all that's fine and good. That doesn't mean you're not a blasphemer. It doesn't mean that you ought not labor to study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't mean that you ought to quit studying and that you ought to just leave yourself open to these wolves that come around and blow with every wind of doctrine that shows up. That's why you're constantly urged, bring your Bible. Don't come to church without your Bible. Don't sit with your Bible closed in your lap. I'm going to stand up here and preach and yell and scream and everything, and you're going to have to determine whether what I'm saying is right or not. And the only way you can determine whether it's right or not is with the Scriptures. Trafficking in wrong doctrine. Trafficking in wrong doctrine, folks, is, in short, blasphemy. You know what, folks? The church these days, I'm talking about the church, has pretty much ceased to teach and to major on biblical doctrine. Most places that you go is not going to teach you the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. It's just not going to do it. And you know what the cost of that is? We are now raising a generation of blasphemers. We now raise a generation of people that don't know whether I'm right or whether Benny Hinn is right. And I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Again, this is not so you can go out and put a name tag on everybody you consider to be a blasphemer or anything like that. This is to protect you. This is so you and I will not fall into the trap of finding ourselves in that position where we have spoken certain things, thinking sure enough they were true, only to turn around in a room one day and find that the Lord is standing there looking at you in the eye and shaking his head and saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. You don't want to be a blasphemer, folks. Mark chapter 2, and notice verse 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, you know what those Pharisees, were right. You know what those Pharisees understood? Those scribes and Pharisees knew that it was blasphemy for someone, for a man, they knew that it was blasphemy for God's attributes to be ascribed to a man. I mean, the problem here was that, of course, Jesus Christ was not just a man. Jesus Christ was God, right? And so there was no contradiction when Christ said to somebody, thy sins be forgiven thee, because after all, he was God, and only God can forgive sins. But what you have to acknowledge is that it is blasphemy to take God's attributes and just apply them to a man. Now, again, once again back here, you know, we have to deal in religious truth, folks. You do realize that there is an entire religious subclass these days in certain circles that believe themselves as men, the component, the way by which God forgives sins. You do realize that the Roman Catholic priesthood believes that, right? You do realize that you have to go to the priest to be forgiven, don't you? Those guys have what? They're very dedicated. Boy, they've sacrificed a lot. Can't have families. Don't have wives. Don't have children. So on. Boy, they've given up a lot, haven't they? How would you like to reach the end of your life to learn that your entire mission in life was actually a year-by-year, decade-by-decade sequence of blasphemies? What a horrible and tragic thing. Now, folks, it doesn't just stop with forgiving sins either. There's a lot of ways this applies. If you take and ascribe God's attributes to men, that's blasphemy. For instance, I'll give you another example. God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, after all these years, now man has made the decision that God is not the creator. First of all, we've removed the cloak from God. God didn't create. We evolved. And in the end, what are you really saying when you say that? Well, essentially what you're saying is that we evolved. And while properly speaking, it was natural sequence, basically we did it ourselves. Okay, that's not just wrong. It's not just ridiculous. It's blasphemy. Carl Sagan was a blasphemer. That guy with cerebral palsy, that talking fellow, that brilliant, brilliant astrophysicist, he's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemous idiot. He's the smartest idiot in the world. But he's a blasphemer. I'm serious, folks. Listen, there's lots of things like that. You know, we men, what have we been taught, even in the church, it seems, that these recent years, that we are all-sufficient. We're self-sufficient. We are the captains of our own ships. Folks, it's God that's all-sufficient. It's God that's omnipotent. It's God who is our sufficiency. It's blasphemy. Taking God's attributes and applying them to men. Okay, there's something else. Look in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Won't be too much longer. You just got to hang in there. It's odd that I came up with six categories of blasphemy. Six ways in the Bible that men blaspheme God. And six is the number of man. You lump God in with the rest of the gods of the nations. You worship wrong. You traffic in wrong doctrine. You ascribe God's attributes to man. In Mark chapter 3, verse 28, notice, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now, a word of explanation is needed here, because this unforgivable sin has been a burr under a lot of folks' saddles for lots of years. And if you'll stop and read the passage, you need to think about something here. These people had stood and watched Jesus Christ do all manner of miracles. They had seen it with their own eyes. These were Jews, and the signs were given to Jews, all right? They had a right to expect their Messiah to come with power and do miracles. Okay, now, those times have passed. We now walk by faith and not by sight, okay? You've never seen Jesus Christ. You never have. And if you, to understand the unforgivable sin, what you'll have to understand is somebody would have to see, as these, Jesus Christ do these miracles and then say he did it with an unclean spirit. He did it by the devil. And the Bible says that in that case, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Why? Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So, whether you agree or not, I'll tell you this right now. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin today. You can't. For instance, and where this comes out is, you know, everybody says, well, you know, if you question whether something Benny Hinn did is true, somebody will invariably say, you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. No, the Bible says that we are to discern the Spirit. We are to question. We are to try them to see if they're right. That's not blasphemy. All right, so having established that, you also need to see there, though, that by definition, blasphemy in this passage would be saying that Satan was the author of something that God did. You see that? You see the broader application of me and you? I mean, I'm glad that I wouldn't be tempted at this point anyway, but I can't commit the unforgivable sin. I didn't see him do it. I wasn't standing there. I didn't say he hath an unclean spirit. Christ hath an unclean spirit. I didn't say that. All right? But you do need to see that saying that Satan is the author of something that God did is blasphemy. Now, you start thinking about a few things, and maybe you can think of some things that I couldn't, and maybe this is another sermon altogether, okay? So I'll be very short. I can think of four things. Four things that God did that people say Satan did. And when they do so, it's blasphemy. First of all, I know this. God gave the land of Israel to Abraham. And to his seed after him. God did that. And the Bible says that because of God's power, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason that Israel is around is because God's with them. Now then, there's plainly a whole bunch of people that despise that entire doctrine. Anti-Semitism is rampant. Okay, even in Christians sometimes. Obviously, Hitler. But not just Hitler, because it was also Yugoslavia. It was also Czechoslovakia. It was also Turkey. Those people hated Israel. And today, basically the whole world is lined up against Israel. Basically, everybody in the world says that God didn't give you that land. That land is somebody else's land. That land is those Palestinians' land. That land is those Philistinians' land. You know what the Yasser Arafats of this world have always said, don't you? They have always said, and they do still say, that Satan is the author of Israel's idea of owning this land. And because we're, at least in some ways, in some measures, as you know, we are the great Satan because we're Israel's friend. Right? All right, I want you to know something. That's blasphemy. If you have an anti-Semitic bone in your body, you better break off and amputate whatever part of that body is yours, because you don't want to wind up on that side of the fence. Israel, in many cases, they are the enemies of the gospel, but they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the reason you've got what you've got spiritually is because they passed it by. And God's not done with them yet. It is blasphemy to say that Satan did something God did. And God gave that land to Israel. And God is Israel's God, and one day everybody's going to know it. Now, there's something else, real quick. I know something else that God did besides God preserving Israel and giving them the land. God sent His Son into this world to die for sinners. Right? Now, do you know who says that He didn't? Now, there's technically lots of groups, but I'll name one major group. Those very Jews say that Christ was a bastard. That anybody that says that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that's the work of Satan. So if you ever want to know why the whole of Palestine is a political, religious mess, it's because on one hand, God gave Israel the land, and you got a bunch of blasphemers over there saying, no, He didn't. Satan did it. On the other hand, God sent Israel, His Son, to die for them, and they said, no, He's of Satan, and so they're blasphemers too. It's a mess. It's going to take some time to get straightened out, but God is going to straighten it out, brother. He will. I tell you something else that God did that people say Satan did. God gave us salvation. God is the author of our salvation. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He was God manifest in the flesh. When He shed His blood, He shed God's blood for our sins. I hate to beat up on the Catholics too bad, but you know what the Roman Catholic Church says concerning people that believe that you are saved by grace through faith in the finished work and blood of Jesus Christ? They say that you are anathema, that you are cursed of God, that is a lie of Satan. It's blasphemy. Furthermore, there's one other thing. I shouldn't make this a separate sermon. You know something else that God did that people say that Satan did? The Bible says that God not only inspired, but that God preserved the words of God perfect for you. Okay? That you have a Bible, that there's a Bible available to you that is the perfect word of the living God. Do you know what has become extraordinarily common, even in the most orthodox of seminaries? The teaching that if you believe that God preserved the perfect words of the living God for you, that's actually a doctrine of Satan. Blasphemy. I have one last point, and then I'll be done. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I like it when my sermons spring out into other sermons, but I wish the Lord would give me a forewarning beforehand. Because that way I could make two sermons out of one. But Revelation chapter 2. All right, folks, it's blasphemy to lump God in with other gods. It is blasphemy to worship wrong. It is blasphemy to a traffic in the wrong doctrine. It is blasphemy to ascribe God's attributes to man. It is blasphemy to say Satan was the author of what God did. And lastly, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. All right, I want you to know these fellows here say they are Jews, but they're not. They say they are Jews, but they go to church with Satan. Now, we're in the book of Revelation here, and you know that at the time of Jacob's trouble, it's the Jews that are a center of things. But you can see there that you have somebody there saying, you have somebody there claiming to be something they are not. And the Lord calls it blasphemy. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. I'm going to tell you what's blasphemy. Claiming to be something you're not. especially as it relates to God. Now, to make help you understand, let's put it this way. You sneak in my house, knock me in the head, tie me up, stuff a rag in my mouth, and dump me in a closet. Then you dress up in my clothes, put on a little makeup so that you look like me, part your hair like I part mine, put on my cologne, talk like me, drive my car, carry my wallet, and so on. Pretend to be me in front of my wife, pretend to be me in front of my kids, and come and stand up here in front of the church and portray yourself to be me. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that if I ever revive and get out of that closet, somebody's going to be upset. All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, it says that these people are say they are Jews, they claim they are Jews, and are not, and God said that's blasphemy. Now, you know what? There are a bunch of people that say they're Christians. Okay? And maybe you say you're a Christian. And if you have problems with these questions, you know, when somebody asks me if I'm a Christian and how I know I'm a Christian and why I think I'm a Christian, I am never, ever offended by those questions. I have answers for them. Now listen, if you're a Christian, I have some simple questions for you. If you're a Christian, when were you converted? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born dead in trespasses and sins. Don't say, I've always been a Christian, because you haven't. The Bible said that Simon Peter had to still be converted. So when were you converted? If you say, I was converted when I was 7 years old, good. I was converted when I was 10 years old. You say, I was converted when I was, fine. But if you say, well, I didn't need to be converted because I was baptized, you know, when I was just you know, wee high and, you know, had the ashes and everything. And, you know, I just always been. No, you weren't. No, you have not. And I'll tell you the danger. The danger is there are people that presume they are Christians because they were born into a certain family and because their parents took them through a certain ritual at a certain age. And then when they got a little older, they went through another ritual at a certain age and they know the Lord's Prayer. And they've heard Jesus Christ all their life. And they've heard stuff about grace all their life. But they were never converted. If you're a Christian, when were you born again? You know the date that you were born. When were you born again? Now, you know what? I admit something to you. I don't know the date that I was born again as a Christian. I remember the day, I remember the incident, but for the life of me, I've never been able to reconstruct, you know, day, month, and year. But I was 10 years old. I was at a youth retreat, Lake Levan near Dallas, Texas. Okay, so but sometimes when you say, when were you born again, people go, what? And they've been a Christian their whole lives. No. If somebody says, well, we don't believe in doing that in our church. Well, you need to consider changing churches. Because if you have never been converted, and if you have never been spiritually born again by something other than baptism or confirmation, there's something lacking. You may be blaspheming because you may be claiming to be something you're not. When for you, maybe this is the best question of all. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When did all things become new for you? When did God wipe your sins away? Strike through all of the trespasses and transgressions in the book of life with the blood of Christ. Give you eternal life and give you a new start in life. Don't say it was right after I graduated Alcoholics Anonymous. Don't say that because it's not true. I'm just saying that, you know what? One day, God's going to walk in the room and he's going to have been there all along and you're going to have talked
and you're going to have lived before Him. And you're not going to be able to slip anything past Him. Sometimes, I earnestly believe, most people hide, but there are times that people think they're Christians, and actually they're not, because they just never got a hold of it. So I'm asking you straightforward questions. When were you born again? When were you converted? When did old things pass away and all things become new? Because otherwise, you are claiming to be something that you're not. And in the Bible, that's blasphemy. I can tell you how to be forgiven of your blasphemies. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Let's stand. Let's stand, turn to number 125. Number 125. Sing a song, "If Jesus paid it all to Him I owe," because there's nothing you can add to it. Your only part in your salvation is to believe on Jesus Christ for what He did for you. Okay? Shut down in just a minute, so I promise you won't be long. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about have you been to church. I'm not talking about have you been confirmed. I'm not talking about have you been baptized. I'm not talking about have you prayed a prayer. I'm talking about have you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for what He did for you on the cross? Did you realize He died just for you? The suffering and the agony was yours. You put the stripes on His back. He died and took your eternal punishment forever personally. Did you put your faith and trust in Him? For except ye are be converted, ye shall all likewise perish. It requires a conversion. It requires the new birth. It requires a moment in time where you ask God on the basis of Christ's merits to forgive you. And He does it because He promised to. If you never have, ask. If you never have, believe on Him. If you never have done that, bow your heads and pray to Him and tell Him that you believe in His Son and that you want to claim the promise of eternal life because you trust Him. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us this morning. I've been a little long, so we're going to let these folks go. We look forward to tonight. Brother Hazard's going away thing, and Father, we just ask that You'll bless them today as their last full day here. We pray that You will get these folks home back here tonight safely. We pray especially for the message, that it would continue to work on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, y'all are dismissed, but please, I need 8 people. If you're not a visitor, not a visitor, but 8 people from our church to sign up back there to help clean up tonight after church.
Not going to keep you till 1 o'clock in the morning or anything, but he just signed up.
What'd you say? Yeah.